Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Colossians 3, verse 22 to verse 4. Colossians 3, verse 22 to 4, verse 1. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O glorious Father, your testimonies are our delight, and they counsel us in times of need and trouble in all aspects of our life in faith and practice. And as our souls clings to the dust, we pray that you would give us life according to your word. Lord, when we have spoken of our ways, you have answered us. We pray that you would teach us your statutes today. Lord, we pray that you would make us understand the way of your word and your precepts, that we might meditate on your wondrous works. We pray that you would do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. And this time we pray, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'll be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1. This is God's inerrant, infallible, holy word. Please take heed how you hear. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. The famous philosopher Dolly Parton once wrote a song called Working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. And in this song, she represents working 9 to 5, laboring and toiling to try and serve her job. You know, looking for that fat promotion, looking for that way to please the masters. This song really has a horizontal perspective and misses a great understanding of work. That we come to this passage which teaches us about work and work ethic. This passage explains how the Christian is to relate in the workplace. Max Weather published a book called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism, and he published this in 1904. And Weather studied the phenomenal economic growth with social mobility and the cultural change that accompanied the Reformation. And he, in this book, tries to argue the thesis that we see capitalism really forming from the Reformation. Now, this book is a long book, and there's many people that have disputed this, but I think just the understanding of how the Reformation have changed how we work. There was a major thing that happened in the work Reformation, which really took verses like this and explained that work was not merely just a way to earn money, but work as seen as glorifying God. And it changed how people worked. They saw this connection with this theology of vocation and how that affected their work. Previously, people saw work as a means of salvation, of earning salvation. But through the Reformation truth of justification by faith, this affected how we viewed work. No longer work was a means of earning salvation, but it shifted the mindset onto glorifying God. The doctrine of vocation charges our everyday lives with these mundane activities with a spiritual significance. And it's important and powerful motivator to perform all our labors and duties with excellence. And today we're really looking and applying this verse through the perspective of the Great Commandment and how it looks and affects our vocation. Matthew 22, someone comes up and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is, like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So this section of Scripture, as we looked at last week, looks at how we take the doctrine that that Paul has been pointing out, that Christ is sufficient and supreme over all things, not just in our theology, but in how we apply that theology in our day-to-day lives. Last week, we looked how this theology applies to our home and our with wives, husbands, children, and fathers. But today, we look at how this doctrine affects us in the workplace. And Paul addresses bondservants and masters, the modern-day equivalent of employees and employers. But again, Paul continues to reiterate this thought which he's been unpacking throughout the book of Colossians, which is that Christ is supreme over all things, that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to save his people. And as we looked at last week, we saw this doctrine in the application of the home, how we relate to each other in various roles God has called us to. Christ is Lord over all things. And God has ordained these things for the glory of God. And we'll see this throughout the study today. The first thing we see is bondservants. This first group which Paul addresses, bondservants in the ESV, the New King James or the King James Version, translates it servants, or the New American Standard Bible translates this slave. And this word can be used in a variety of different ways. Paul uses this to explain his relationship to Christ, that he's a servant of Christ. And as we looked at in the children's message, Jude calls himself a servant of Christ. This is the word which is used. Paul uses it too, that he's a servant of Christ. But we also see it in Philippians 2, verse 7, that Christ humbled himself to become a servant. He was a servant. But then we also can see this an actual reference to a slave in Philemon 16. Now we need to be aware, when we hear the word and term slavery, we come, especially from the 21st century, especially living in America, we come with a particular form of slavery which is based on the horrendous views that a particular race are not the favored race. This is fueled in how it was argued a lot in the 19th, 18th century, that there is favored races. This is fueled in Charles Darwin's Origin of Species, which actually has that as the subtitle, the understanding of a favored race. And we need to understand the difference from our culture, how we understand slavery from previous cultures. Now, slavery devalues the life of another human and trades them like cattle, buying and selling, which dishonors God, whose image all man is made in. Maybe a better term for this in the Bible might be an indentured servant. That might be a different way to look at it. But I think a more modern translation might be employees, someone who has a supervisor, a manager, and a boss. But we live in a different time of filing for bankruptcy. It's different. Money buys things. What happened in previous time in most every culture was trading services, goods for each other. A different economic structure that we do not understand. And even the Jewish law was never permanent when it came to slaves. Every 7 years, one was to be set free. But Paul's main point is that an employee is to obey their earthly master as they would obey their heavenly master, Christ. He gave a similar command of the obedience to children in 3 verse 20, which we looked at last week. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We need to understand that when we come to this, when Paul in the previous verses in 3 verse 11 says there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all, it does not mean all these structures are then annihilated. Doesn't then mean that we're all equal and then all our roles are equal. There's still those functions. He's not denying that one is born a Greek and one is born a Jew. He's not explaining that Some people are circumcised and not circumcised. What he means in that in Christ, the thing that unites us is Christ, not these other differences. So these examples, it doesn't then mean we don't have employees or employers. So Paul does not mean that there's no hierarchy in society. We can see this because Paul addresses the hierarchy in this section. He doesn't then say, well, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. He addresses each individual group differently. So now, what does he actually command to bondservants or employees? Firstly, he commands them to obey, work obediently. We see this in Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Employees are not to obey their earthly masters to please their earthly masters, but for the glory of God. They're not to obey them in the way of eye service, realizing that the Lord is above all, and we serve Him. We see a distinction between earth and heaven again. This is not a new idea. Paul has unpacked this before at the beginning of chapter 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We realize that promotions are beneficial, but if we do them to please men, we miss the point of why we actually work. We're seeking to honor man and not God. Obedience does not mean that if your boss commands you to commit fraud, then you do so. We understand that we have a master and Lord in heaven, and we're to seek to please Him. But we're to be obedient to them under God's word. If your job requires you to commit sin, then I would encourage you to find new employment, to seek to honor God in that situation as much as possible. But we're called first and foremost to be the Lord is our master. So we're to work obediently. We're to do this seeking to obey what our earthly masters say, realizing that it's we are fearing the Lord. The second thing is that we're to work fearingly. Not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We're not to work externally to please them, but with a sincerity of heart. Paul explains in Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6, explains that bondservants obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When we come to understand sincerity of heart, it speaks of the feeling that motivates a person. So not only are we to work obediently doing what our masters command us to, our employers command us to, as we do to the Lord, we're to have a different change of heart as well. We've seen this before, that a Christian is not merely just what someone does. There's a transformation that happens inside a person. As we looked at the beginning of chapter 3, the virtues that a Christian puts on, they're not external things that are measured, but they're changes in how we relate. Chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These are internal things. And when we work towards God, we do so with glory and honor, not to please men, but to please God. And that motivation changes our perspective on how we work. It changes our heart with the sincerity of heart. You see obedience to your employer as obedience to the Lord, because Christ is Lord over all. If Christ is Lord over everything, He has placed you to be the employee of your employer. So serve and obey them as you would Christ. Not just with external things, but motivated from the heart, in your whole being, as an act of worship, as a living sacrifice. That a Christian should never come to a job and just do it half-heartedly. But a Christian comes giving all of their heart, pointing towards their service to God. The third thing that a bondservant or the employee is to do is to work soulfully. We see this in verse 23 and verse 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, your service serving the Lord Christ. Paul reiterates what he's said previously, but in a new way. He commands them to work heartily. Now this word heartily is not the same word which is used in verse 22 when it says the sincerity of heart, but it more accurately might be translated work soulfully. Soulfully. Paul shows the connection with the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You can see the similarities between loving God with your whole heart and your whole soul. And now Paul is commanding these Christians to be able to worship God through their obedience in their heart, but also their soul. You don't do your work for the glory of the company. You don't do the work for the glory of your manager. You don't do your work for the glory of yourself. You work for the glory of God. You work for the Lord. He says that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians should be the best brick masons, the bakers, accountants, trash collectors, because they're not doing these things merely for their sake. They're doing them for the sake of the Lord. They're not merely picking up trash to get a paycheck. They're doing it for the glory of God. They're serving God through this occupation. Martin Luther, we've looked at this before, but he explains this. This is one of the big things that came out in the Reformation, is this understanding of priesthood of all believers. That because we're justified by faith alone, this changes how we see work. There used to be this understanding that if you did a sacred job, a holy job, then therefore you're more holy. That on a level that people, clergy and ministers or priests, bishops would be holy because they served in a holy occupation. We have one mediator, Christ our Lord. Therefore, all Christians have this priesthood of all believers. That no longer we work, that there's no divide between secular and sacred. That even the humble servant is serving God as the monk who prays. That Christ is our great high priest who has made the sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. We see the supremacy of Christ in that we're obeying God as our master, the Lord, but we also see the sufficiency of Christ in how we apply this work ethic. That because Christ has redeemed us, our work doesn't earn us salvation. Our work doesn't earn us or give us glory in anything rather than glorifying God. That it's Christ's sacrifice was a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. There's no means for a sacred priest or a secular, a baker of vocations, that all should be done for the glory of God. A pastor is not more holy because he has an occupation. But everyone in every way serves God in their occupations, doing what they've called to do. Now, I've mentioned this quote before that's attributed to Martin Luther, which says, a maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. The shift there is that you're doing your occupation to glorify God. Maybe a better explanation is not that God loves clean floors or good shoes. But the maid or shoemaker loves to glorify God in their occupation. They would sweep the floor as they would for God. As Christ is their Lord and Master, they are His servants. It would make shoes if Christ would wear them. This is what Paul explains. You are serving Christ. The teenage child who works at Wendy's flipping burgers should do so for the glory of God. Each person has been called to a high and holy calling in their occupation because they do so for the Lord. They do this for the glory of God. And Martin Luther's theology of work went further than just doing things for the glory of God, but also implements the second commandment that we are to love others as ourselves. Because we're glorifying God in how we carry out our occupation, this then has a second aspect of the great commandment where we love our neighbor as ourselves. The maid who sweeps, the shoemaker who makes shoes, not only does this for the glory of God, but it's also a way of loving your neighbor. So do you serve your boss as you serve Christ? Do you see Christ's sacrifice as sufficient that you don't need to earn your salvation? Christ is our mediator, that you do so for the glory of God, that your work, you are serving Christ. Do you do things joyfully as you work? Or do you do things half-heartedly? Or do you do it with all your heart and soul as you serve God as a living sacrifice? But Paul also makes a secondary note. This is the fourth thing underneath bondservants. He speaks of the wrongdoer. He sees this in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. Paul makes this brief comment when he's addressing bondservants or employees, which should comfort us when we do not have a great boss. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. We're all accountable to God for our own actions in the roles which we have been placed. We understand that Christ is Lord over all and will judge everyone according to their deeds. And Christians understand that vengeance belongs only to the Lord. There's no caveat in this theology which explains you only serve your master as you're serving Christ if your master is like Christ. It explains that you serve the Lord your God, whoever your master might be. It doesn't matter how your boss treats you, you are to serve them as you would be serving Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you're locked into this employment for the rest of your life. You're loyal to your boss as long as they are your boss. If you're in a toxic work environment or they are overworking you and underpaying you, you're free to be able to go find a new job. However, we need to be careful. If this is the problem that continues to happen throughout all your employment, maybe there's a case that you might need to have your heart worked on. You might need to check yourself. It's an area I think I've had to grow in my time, in my various employments. It's humbling. But in the last day, God will not judge people differently because they sat in a corner office of a big company or if they had a job which paid minimum wage. There's no two lines like there are at the airport, where priority and the rest of us. There's no partiality with God. This should give us great comfort to the employee who's been taken advantage of. That there's a just system that will deal with their sin accordingly. They seek to glorify God in their occupation. But then they have a coworker who comes in and takes credit for all the work they've done. They work half-heartedly off to the side. They appear to get all the promotions where you're serving God. There's no partiality in that. The Lord will judge them accordingly. But also, it brings great comfort to those, but it also should be a great warning to those who have people who work underneath them. That's where we come to the second group that he addresses. The masters. He then commands the masters. Just like the wives and the husbands, although there's difference in those relationships, I'm not trying to make a one-to-one correlation, but we can't just read one part of the verse. We need to read the verse in its entirety. He then turns to masters and says, "Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And the last group he addresses is the masters. And the Greek word is actually kurios, which is the exact same word which is used to translate Lord. When we say Lord Jesus Christ, it's kurios, Jesus Christ. And that's the same word that explains you have a master in heaven, is you have a Lord in heaven. That even a master on earth needs to understand that they have God Jesus is their master. Masters need to understand they do not get the final say. Although their structure might end with them, the pyramid of the work, however that works, that every person has a master, and that's Jesus Christ. And he gives two commandments to the masters. Now, he previously gave two commandments to the husbands. And we looked at how that generally elevates the great responsibility placed on people. But then also that responsibility needs to be accounted for. They're simple to say, but in reality they can be hard to do properly. The two commandments are treating your bondservants justly and fairly. Now, the same root word is used in the previous verse to explain the speaking of the wrongdoer. Better, maybe inaccurately or not so helpful, is the doer of injustice. Is that how that word might be translated? But now the master is to treat their servants justly. The employer is to treat their employee in a just way. Not doing any wrong. Not to be a wrongdoer. Again, that previous verse can be comforting to those who are being treated wrongly. You do have a doer of injustice to them. But also a great warning for those who are masters. That they should not treat their employees unjustly. They're the ones doing the injustice. And the second thing is fairly. The second commandment which Paul gives to the masters is to treat your bondservants fairly. This word actually means equality or with fairness. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians to encourage those who have more to give to those who have little in 2 Corinthians 8, 13, and 14. But again, this is really the second greatest commandment, right? That you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Employers are to treat their employees how they would like to be treated. Because God will treat everyone fairly and equally. He shows no partiality. So as we echo God, we should deal others accordingly. And Christian employers should be one of the best people to work for because their theology affects their views. And that doesn't then mean that we normally, again, in this world, think of things merely in financial situations. You might be able to go get a job at with a non-Christian employer that pays a lot better. But your day-to-day work grind makes it more difficult. There's more to be an employer than just merely paying a wage. Do you treat them fairly? Do you treat them equally? Are you just in how you deal with them? Are you gracious in how you handle them? We might not be able to pay the best, but we certainly shouldn't be paying the worst. We might not be able to have the most, but we certainly should still be generous. Again, not only those virtues which we saw in Colossians 3, verse 12 and following should affect employers, but also employees. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. One has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Would you want to be your own employee? How do you talk to people around the water cooler? Is it fairly? Is it justly? Do you show partiality? What style of management would you say you have? Would you call it Christian management? Do you see your work as serving your master in heaven? Or does your job require you to bend your standard to change how you would serve God? Paul in this is really just taking his theology, which he's unpacked all throughout Colossians, that Christ is sufficient and Christ is supreme, and he applies it to the workplace. Christ is sufficient and supreme to the employee. But he's also sufficient and supreme to the employer. And as we think about this season, we think about Christ and how Christ came down. We look at really the humiliation of Christ is what it's called, Christ coming down. The Westminster Shorter Catechism explains wherein did Christ's humiliation consist. Christ's humiliation consisted in being born in that low condition made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the curse of death on a cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. This is what we think about when we celebrate. Christ being born, been placed in a manger, Christ coming down as a servant. That argument that the disciples had, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put in the midst of them, saying, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That we see here the humiliation and also the exaltation of Christ. But as we celebrate Christ's incarnation, we think of his humiliation, him being born, placing flesh upon himself, coming in the form of a servant. And that's what mindset we are to have. Verse 24 explains that knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. There will be a time where we will be exalted, not like exalted like Christ, but we will come in a form glorified. But we at this time take on Christ's humiliation. We are humble. We are servants of Christ. We serve our Lord, our masters and lords on earth as we are serving Christ. And Christ is Lord over all. We see that every earthly structure is under His lordship. We should see every aspect of our relationships under His authority. The same principle is how Christians relate to the state. In Romans 13:1-2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The same principle of Christ being Lord over all not only affects how we relate to state, how we reflect in the workplace, how we reflect in the church also. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. We see the same structure, that the church is Christ is the Lord, Christ is King of the church, and underneath that we have elders, deacons, leaders in the home and in the workplace. This theology infects and permeates in all of our life. But even in a fallen world with sinful people who might be above us, we are to submit to them as we do to Christ. We realize that in all of our roles and responsibilities, we will have to give an account of what we are called to do in our various capacities as citizens, members of a church, as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, employers, employees. This is why we go back to that commandment in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the glory of the God the Father through Him. Every hour, every day, we are serving as ambassadors of Christ. This doctrine is the doctrine of Christ's headship applied to various factors in our lives. No one is above the law, but sadly that might be true in a fallen world. But even in a fallen world, no one is above Christ. Why we have in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is not to employ people, please their employees, not to impress their wives or their husbands, to look good to other people. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That applies in our workplace, in our home, in all of our aspects of life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You knowing that You are Lord and sovereign over all things. Lord, we pray that we would see Your humility as You came in the form of a servant under the law, dying the death on the cross, shameful, humiliating death. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that we follow Your example, that we come to You as little children, humble, in Your backwards kingdom, so it appears. Lord, let us be Your servants. Let us serve one another as we are serving You as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we give You thanks and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.